We again come to our studies in the Gospel through Luke chapter 1. We've been dealing with an announcement in our last lesson, the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary, and Mary's answer, and Mary's subjection to the will of God. I again would come to you and remind you that God always has his people. The purpose of God is going to be wrought out in those whose lives are in perfect submission to him. May I just say a word to every one of you who loves the Savior, you put your trust in the Savior, God has a real purpose for you in life, just as he had in Mary. I am sure that God preserved Mary through the moral corruption that was in Nazareth, despised Nazareth, just as God can preserve you through the sinfulness and lawlessness and corruption of the day. What he wants of you and what he wants of me is that we should be in joyful subjection to him, that he will truly be not only our Savior, but also our Lord and Master, so that his purpose for us on the earth shall be accomplished. He's got a definite purpose for you. He has a definite purpose for me, just as he had a definite purpose for Mary. And so you remember in verse 30 on, you have where the angel Gabriel talked to Mary and of how she raised the moral issue, of how it was answered, and of how she would bring forth a child. I'm thinking especially of two passages in Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14. I'll give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Likewise in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The son wasn't born, the son was sent. The child was born, the instrument through whom the Son of God would reveal himself to the human race, God manifest in the flesh. So we have the announcement and of how she was encouraged by Elizabeth, her cousin, who also brought forth a son under the power and blessing of God. As verse 37 says, with God nothing shall be impossible. Please don't turn the Bible down just because you can't believe in a sovereign God who can do what he wants to do. If he can just speak the word and make creation, form the heavens and the earth, can take a piece of dust and create man and breathe in his nostrils the breath of life, he can bring forth his son into the human race and pick the channel through whom he shall come. Says Mary. Now after the confirmation of the message to Mary through Elizabeth, we come now to Mary's wonderful song. In verses 46 to verse 56. And I'm going to read what is commonly known as the Magnificat. 46 to 56. And here again is the song of Mary. Now we have the song of Elizabeth. We have it here of Mary. We'll have it afterwards with Zechariah. And by the way, if I remember correctly, Luke is the only one who ever talks about anybody singing a song of grace, of praise, and of worship to God. Remember, he's talking about Jesus as a man in the midst of men. Now let's look down at verse 46, and we have Mary in her song. It's a wonderful, wonderful song of praise, of worship, of submission, of exalting God. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now, here you have, as I say, the Magnificat. I would suggest, for those of you who like Bible study, to read the Song of Hannah in the first book of Samuel, chapter 2. Do you remember Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel, and of how she praised the Lord? She, too, was one who was barren, and the Lord answered her prayer. And you remember Samuel, who became the first prophet and the last judge over Israel. Now, you'll notice in verses 46 to 47, these two verses, she's full of praise and worship to God. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Her soul is exalting Him. Her whole being is occupied with the Lord, and rightly so. Had the Lord not informed her through Gabriel that she was going to be the mother of the long-looked-for Messiah, the Son of God? So she's full of worship. No wonder her soul exalts Him. And I say, she's fully occupied with the Lord. And may I remind you, my friend, that when you and I are fully occupied with the Lord, there's one thing we'll do. We'll not talk about ourselves. We'll occupy Him. We'll exalt Him. And when your heart and my heart, with all its affection and devotion, is given to Him, there will be an exaltation of the Son of God. My, how this delights the heart of God. To hear the praises and worship and the glory that comes to Him, to the soul that exalts the Savior. And then in verse 47, her very spirit rejoiced in Him because He was her Savior. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Now, when Mary said that, she was recognizing, too, her need of a Savior. She was recognizing that she was a sinner like everyone else and needed a Savior. And she rejoiced in God, her Savior. By the way, do you do that? Do you do much rejoicing in the Lord because He's your Savior, or do you just take it for granted? And I see this very sadly. Too many of us Christians, evangelical Christians, we glory in the gospel of the grace of God. We glory in the person of our Savior. And yet how easy it is for us to just take so much for granted. We've known for years, say, that the Lord has forgiven us every sin, that we're a child of God. We're going to see the Lord face to face. We're going to spend eternal glory with Him and so forth and so on. And we've just known it all our lifetime, and we just take everything for granted. And there's so little praise, so little rejoicing comes from our heart in the presence of the Lord. I just suggest this to you. Mary, in her faith, believing God, having submitted herself to the living eternal God, to be used by God just as He saw fit, even though she might be disgraced in the eyes of her neighbors and friends, she's willing to go that far because of her love and her devotion to God. And when she's encouraged by Elizabeth and the Spirit of God encouraging her through Elizabeth, then she sang her song of Magnificat. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. And then she rejoices because of the grace of God, that she has become the object of His grace. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. And behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done great things for me, great things. And holy is His name, and His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. Here's another reason why she exalts the Lord, because she has become the object of His grace. And here you see her humility. He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. You see her faith. All generations shall call me blessed. And you see her adoration. For He that is mighty hath done great to me great things, and holy is His name. Not only so, His mercy is on all them that fear Him from generation to generation. She rejoices because of the faithfulness of God. I repeat it here, you see her humility. You see her faith. You see her adoration because of the faithfulness of God to his people. Oh, Christian friend, why don't we worship him more? Why don't we praise him more? You know, we get into a habit of going to meetings. And by the way, it's a good habit. Don't stop it. It's a good habit. As Hebrews 10 says, let us not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. But even though it's a good habit, let us not go and have our mind on 1,000 other things. Let's go to worship and to praise and adore the Savior. Oh, that's something of the grace of God which got a hold of this girl, Mary, might get a hold of you and me. So I say, I repeat, we see her humility. We see her faith. We hear her adoration. And then from verses 51 to 56, we see the strength of the Lord, another ground for her rejoicing. Now notice, she's exalting the Lord in praise and worship. She's occupied with him. And why? Because he is her Savior. Why? Because she's the object of his grace. As I say, we've seen her humility and her faith and her adoration. Now she rejoices because of the strength of the Lord. Verses 51 to 56. In verse 51 and 52, we see she's rejoicing in his strength because of his sovereignty toward man. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted them of low degree. Here is the strength of the Lord revealed toward man, and I say, and here we see the sovereignty of God. He shows strength with his arm. He scattereth the proud and the imagination of their hearts. He puts down the mighty from their thrones. Boy, how sovereign God is. This is what he does. If I may inject a passage here to show you what I mean. I would go to Daniel chapter 4, where the great Nebuchadnezzar, the king of mighty Babylon, after he came under the judgment of God and returned, you remember what he had to say? The Most High ruleth over the affairs of men. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. He putteth down kings, he raiseth up kings. And none can say to him, what doest thou? And Mary, once she got a glimpse of the Lord in his sovereignty, in his power, she couldn't help but exalt in this, that God is sovereign, and he showed strength with his arm. He scattereth the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He puts down the mighty from their thrones. But not only so, what about his attitude to the poor? He exalteth them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Don't you love it? His attitude to the poor, and she rejoices before God for his attitude to the poor. Why? Because we see his compassion for the poor. You see, I repeat it again, in his power toward man, we see his sovereignty. In his attitude to the poor, we see his compassion. And he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. I can't help but remind you again of reading that passage in the second chapter of 1 Samuel, Hannah's song. And then you have the strength of the Lord is revealed through his word. For I read, he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Here you have the strength of the Lord manifested through his word. Or shall I put it another way? We see his faithfulness. God will always keep his word. And as Mary sings her song, her Magnificat, she sees God's faithfulness through the past, into the present, and may I add, into the future. So I say again, in Mary's song, being occupied with her Lord, she exalts him, she rejoices in him, she praises him, and she does this because of his grace. She's become the object of his grace. And in that we see her humility, her faith, her adoration. And then we see The ground for her joy also is because of the strength of the Lord. Toward man, we see God's sovereignty and his compassion toward the poor and his faithfulness to his word. Now, may I quote something? This sounded to me so good, I thought I'd better write it down and really give it to you. It's worth reading. It's worth repeating. In this song of Mary, I'm quoting this, her song reveals Mary's knowledge of the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, and the faithfulness of God. Allow me to repeat it. I'm putting this in quotations. Mary's song reveals her knowledge of the holiness of God. It reveals her knowledge of the mercy of God, of the power of God, and of the faithfulness of God. Read it through. Read through Mary's song. Read through Elizabeth's song. And as you read it, remember, in both of them you find this wonderful exaltation of the living God himself. So you have this blessed announcement of the Lord to Mary and what took place. Now, starting in at verse 57 and reading through verse 66, we have the birth of John the Baptist. In fact, if you want to, if you're making divisions, I would say the birth of John the Baptist, verses 57 right on down to verse 80. And here you have where John is born, and you have where his father sings and prophesies. This is the rest of the chapter. Now, in 57 to 66, we see the birth of John the Baptist, and in this we see, again, God proving his faithfulness. You remember in verses 11 to 17, when the angel came and spoke to Zechariah, he said he was going to have a boy, he'd call his name John, and you remember he kind of backed off, and he was made dumb until that boy was born. And the testimony was given, his name was John. Now here you have the fulfilling of that. I'm not going to read all the verses from verse 57 right on down through verse 66. You have the birth of John. Suffice for me to say, when he was 8 days of age, the time came to circumcise the boy. According to the Mosaic economy, this is when you had to have a boy circumcised. And at that time, he was given a name. So when they all got together with the baby, the friends and relatives with Zacharias and Elizabeth, of course they're going to call his name Zacharias after his father. Why not? Be another junior. Zachariah the junior. No. And they said, what's he going to be called? No, she said, not so. Verse 60. He shall be called John. He shall be called John. Why, they said, nobody in your family is called by that name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he took a tablet and he wrote, his name is John. He didn't say, like Elizabeth. Elizabeth said, he shall be called John. But Zechariah wrote, his name is John. No question about this, no argument. His name is John. And they marveled. And immediately, remember, Zacharias' tongue was loosed, and he spake, and he praised God. And fear came upon that whole area about, what kind of a child is this going to be? What kind of a boy is this going to be? And I read, and the hand of the Lord was with him. That is, on John the Baptist. So you have here the fulfilling of the word of God, not only a promise of a boy, but the very name he's going to be called. You know the Lord loves detail, doesn't he? He didn't say to Zacharias, you can call him anything you want. Oh, no. Names mean a great deal in the Old Testament. They mean a great deal. So John, and John means favor with God. You're going to call him John. What's his name, Zechariah? His name is John. I say again, no argument. His name is John. That's it. And then starting at verse 67 and running through to the end of the chapter, we have this amazing statement that his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. Then you have the song and prophecy of Zechariah, which we will take up in our next lesson. I want you to read again that whole first chapter. I know it's a long chapter. And maybe I've spent too much time on detail, but I want you to realize that God has people in any age to whom he will appear. People who will glorify him, trust him, praise him, and be subject to him, so that the will and purpose of God may be accomplished in their lives. May this be true of you and me. Wherever you live, makes no difference. Let's walk with God under any circumstance, in any place, because he is our Lord and our Savior. And may we love him with all that's in us. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.